King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nation and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the god we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord.
What a story! Isn't the Bible full of amazing stories? And of course we know that some people don't believe that this happened. I absolutely believe that this is biblical, that this happened. This is an actual miraculous event that actually is being described. As you know, we're in this short series on Daniel, and last week we left our four heroes praising God as he saved them from certain death. They sought God on their knees. And that, I tell you what, that's a good place for God's children to be, on their knees, crying out to him, saying, "Lord, unless you help, we're really stuck here." And he helped. And instead of facing the death penalty, they actually received a promotion. But let's pick up the story in chapter 2, if we may, if you have your Bibles with you. Verse 48, "Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court." And I've written down here, God honors those who honor him. God honors those who honor him. Life can be scary sometimes, but just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, most commentators believe that about 20 years has elapsed between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And as far as we know, that they were good years for these four main characters. But chapter 3 introduces us to another crisis point in the lives of these three men, especially Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the title for this morning's message is Meeting God in the Furnace. As you know, King Nebuchadnezzar made a statue 90 foot high and 9 foot wide. And when the band played, everyone was to bow down and worship this God that he'd created. And when I say everybody, I mean everybody, from the lords right through to the servants. Everybody was to bow down. And everybody, of course, did. Apart from these three men. Nothing mentioned about Daniel. Don't know where Daniel is in the story here, but I can only believe, because we know the character of Daniel, that he wouldn't have bowed down either. Talk about pressure to conform. Pressure to conform. You in your workplace, the pressure for you to conform to the culture that you're involved in. Oh my goodness, it's huge. Some of the things that you people are facing at work. I was talking to a good friend the other day, and he was saying to me, "I'm so glad I've retired." Because actually being in work right now, it's actually almost a dangerous place for some of you to be, especially if you claim to be a Christian. So let's pick up the story in verse 8 of chapter 3. "At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews." Oh my goodness, there's been such a history of that, hasn't there? They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute. Does anybody know what a zither is? A lyre, a harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship. And please notice the emphasis in this passage about worship. It's about what you're giving your heart to. And you know, whenever I come and prepare for something like this, I always want to go back to what is it that's actually in the center of my eye? What is it that I worship? We can say a lot of things. But actually, what is it that we are worshipping? And these three men were actually being asked to worship something who was not God. And they just refused to do it. Fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. And then in verse 12, it says, there were some Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up. And obviously, Nebuchadnezzar had a bit of a tantrum and required that these men be executed. Just a few brief things for me as I look at this passage. The first one I want to say is racism is just ugly. Anti-Semitism and by extension racism, it's been around forever. And can I just say to you, I'm a Welsh boy, as you know, and I'm a white boy. And so I'm not quite sure how qualified I am to talk about racism. But I just find it, everything within me just crawls the thought of somebody else talking or treating somebody else of a different either culture or skin color. I just can't get my head around it. These are all people uniquely crafted by the living God who've been invested with dignity and value by God himself. And how people can actually look down their noses on somebody else because they might look or speak or think differently, I can't get my head around it. I think one of the reasons for that is when I was growing up in the Swansea Valley, most of my heroes were black. they were West Indian cricketers. In the 1970s, the West Indies cricket team were in their pomp. Michael Holding, Clive Lloyd, Viv Richards, Gordon Greenwich. I could name hundreds of them. I tell you, can I just share something I'm really... I'm going to share it. You haven't got much of a chance. I was down watching Glamorgan playing because back in the day, they used to play all the different touring sides. And I was down there and I happened to be watching Glamorgan playing the West Indies. And I happened to be in the pavilion after the match and all the West Indies, all my heroes were there. And the opening bowler of the West Indies cricket team said to me, he said, I'm a bit bored. Are you bored? I said, no, I'm not bored. I'm really excited. I said, you are my heroes. He said, well, look, he said, do you fancy going down on the field and let me throw a few balls at you? I was 15. I think, oh my goodness. I said, oh yes, please. And so we did that. And then afterwards, a number of them said, do you want to go and play some darts? So I went playing darts. I went playing darts, would you believe, with some of these heroes of mine. It was just quite incredible. And so I just honestly don't understand. I don't understand it. Our son, when he was younger, he was a big rugby player. And they went on touring to a particular country. And the people that he was staying, he said, Dad, they were just fabulous people until they started talking about people of a different color. And said, all of a sudden, these people of a different color, they weren't even human. And he said, Dad, I've never felt such shame. Actually being in a room with people who could think like that. Dr. Martin Luther King, the great American preacher, but also the one who fought and gave his life for the cause of equality within America. Philip Yancey, the great author, talked about growing up in a church, a white church in South America, and they knew Martin Luther King as Martin Lucifer King. They were brought up to hate him because he had a different skin color. I'm not qualified. I should ask some of my friends here, and perhaps we should do that. At some point, actually, you're able to share the pain that you encounter even in our nation. I'm not sure if I shared this with you or not, but when we were down in Devon, we were part of a church that was the hub for Alpha in that area of Torbay. And they changed the poster, and they'd emblazoned it with this really handsome-looking black man. And we had a church write to us and say, can you please send us a different poster? And we thought, well, perhaps the poster's been damaged in post or whatever. And said, well, what's wrong with this? They said, we'd rather you give us somebody with a white face. And of course, we refused. And we said, okay, we're sorry. If you're not happy with the publicity material, perhaps you shouldn't be doing it. How the heck can we do Alpha in wanting to introduce people to Jesus when actually our hearts are so tainted? Now, we know our hearts are tainted. We know that. We are sinners saved by grace. But please hear this. If you've got a problem with looking down at somebody else because of their culture or color, please just fall on your knees and go to Jesus. These are people he created. These are people he desperately loves. We're all the same. And yet somehow in our twisted way, we try and separate things. Can anybody understand that? They denounced the Jews. And of course we know that anti-Semitism is alive and kicking, and we see that. I want us to have a look at that word denounced. And I've got this as the power of words. Choose our words carefully. The word denounce literally means tear the flesh of something. It's very graphic. I don't know if you've seen these wildlife programs. They seem to be getting more graphic. Have you noticed? It used to be back in my day, you know, the lion would pounce on the deer and all of a sudden it'd be going off to something else. Now they show what the lion does to the deer. Now, of course, I know that's natural and I know that lions need to eat deer and whatever for them to live or whatever. But the tearing of the flesh is the word that's used here to actually talk about the words that were used. We would use the word slander. Tearing apart somebody's character. Defaming their character. There is no place whatsoever for us as Christians. We love Jesus. There is no place for that in our lives. The same word is used to describe Satan himself. In Revelation 12, it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Accuser, slanderer. It's the native language of Satan himself. And all of us are capable of saying things that are wrong, but we must stop. We need to be so careful with the way that we use our words. We must never pull people down. We must not use our words destructively. I've described it as almost like spiritual cannibalism, where you're devouring another part of Christ's body. It's a horrific thought. It's a horrific image. But we find it so easy to do. If this is a problem, we need to take it to the cross. We need to fall down on our face before Jesus and say, Jesus, please, would you anoint my lips? Let's move on. The point I want to make here, and it's a very uncomfortable thing, but furnaces are not uncommon for Christians. Some of us have a real problem with that, and I understand that. And please don't get me wrong. I would never volunteer to actually go into a furnace or go into a trial. None of us would. But when it happens, it shouldn't take us by surprise. What did Jesus say to his disciples when he called them? He said this, follow me. Where did he go? he went to Gethsemane and he went to Calvary. And Jesus' own words, he said, if you follow me, you will have trouble. But praise God, take heart, I've overcome the world. You see, whenever we're facing all kinds of storms and trials, it should not take us by surprise. Jesus promises them to us. But have a look at this quote from John Ortberg. It's in his commentary on Daniel. He says this, Christians living in a world as comfortable as what many of us inhabit can be tempted to believe that God would never want us to struggle or face a furnace. In fact, our primary goal in life can become what might be called furnace avoidance. I love that. Furnace avoidance. Next slide. We can find ourselves praying, God, deliver me from pain, discomfort, suffering, and inconvenience. Anybody pray to that prayer? Make my life smooth. Make my journey easy. Make my years on earth comfortable. Remove all obstacles from my path. I tell you what a tempting prayer. I need to put that in my prayer box. But it's the wrong kind of prayer. You see, because it's often in the trials and struggles that our sinful, selfish nature gets stripped away. And we become more aware that life is about him and not about us. If you are a believer here this morning, you're in a war. We've been called up to engage in spiritual warfare. And what our televisions tell us in what is happening in different parts of theater of war in the world is that these are horrendous things to go through. And so the pain that we can encounter in spiritual warfare is a real thing. And I just want to say to you that only love can get us through this. Only love. Have a look at verse 13 with me. Let's just continue with the story. Furious with rage, this king summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn and the other musical instruments, fall down and worship. If you don't, it's curtains. And in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what a remarkable response this is. Replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. I love that. I love it. But I love the next bit even more. He's able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, because sometimes, you know, preachers like me, we can actually suggest that actually all we have to do is pray a prayer and the problem goes away. Actually, often I find in the Christian world the problem doesn't go away because it says, I'll be with you in that problem. And these people understood that theology, and they said, actually, God can, because he's got the might, he can rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we know who we worship, we know who we love. That's a powerful thing. Duty can't create a response like this. Neither can a creed or a tradition. It's only love can create. Now forgive me, I love pictures, as you know, and so the picture that comes to my mind there is milk tray. One, because I love chocolate. But secondly, do you remember, and some of you are too young, but there was an advert back in the day where, because the lady likes milk tray. Do you remember that one? And what would happen? Because the lady loves milk tray, this person would go through shark-infested waters, scale cliffs that couldn't be scaled and whatever, so she could have some chocolate. When you see a mother with a child, you know that they will defend them against the fiercest dog if they felt that they could save them from being bitten by a dog. The most gentle, caring, tender woman will become a warrior for their child because of what? Love. Love. You see, and it was the love that these men had for their God that made them refuse to bow down and worship anything else. They said, I could take my life if you want, but I tell you what, I know who's top of my life, and his name is God. For us, of course, it would be, our understanding is Jesus. When Jesus faced the furnace in Gethsemane, or as he hung there on Calvary, we know that he could have summoned up angels and he could have been delivered from that. We know that. But it was because of his love for you and his love for me. That's what held him there. It wasn't nails. Or a brutal Roman system or jealous religious leaders. It was his love. And I love this passage in 1 John. It says this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. That's love. Just giving up everything for you and for me. And Jesus this morning, he's just saying to you, would you help? Would you love me a little more, church? And of course, they meet Jesus in the furnace. Pick it up in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and off they go. And then in verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, yes, that's true. And he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods. And then Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. This was a miracle. Jesus had come down, and he protected them in the furnace. And let me read again this quote from John Ortberg. He says, though going into the furnace seemed to be the last thing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wanted to do, it turned out to be the defining moment of their lives. Ironically, that which looked like a certain death sentence turned out to be the safest place of all. Why? Because God was there. The truth is, sometimes God delivers people from the furnace, but sometimes he delivers people in the furnace. He goes on to say, it is a funny thing. They came to this place with a fearless resolve to withhold worship from a false god, and they ended up worshiping the one true God. The furnace looked like the end of their lives, but it turned out to be the greatest thing they would ever experience. It is where they met God. If God leads you into a furnace, please hear this. He will be there with you. I'm absolutely convinced that God often does his finest works in furnaces, in deserts. Erwin Lutzer wrote, God often puts us in situations that are too much for us, so that we will learn that no situation is too much for him. Anybody want to give me an amen to that? Amen. And you know, this is where I want our times of worship together to be more interactive. In the coming weeks and months, we want to hear your testimony about how God has delivered you in the furnace that you've been in. Or as we've mentioned earlier, the ugliness of racism or whatever it is that you've encountered, to be able to talk maybe about the pain, but also how God has been with you through that pain. A little earlier, I asked you the question when Jesus said, follow me, where did he go? And I said he went to Gethsemane and he went to Calvary, but of course we know he didn't stop there. He went to glory. He went to glory for you and for me, and right now he is praying and interceding for us. And I think what he's saying to us is, now look, you too, you're on the road to glory. If you trust me as your Savior, you're on the road to glory, but please stop trying to bypass Gethsemane and Calvary. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. See, the route to knowing Jesus, to fill every cell of your body, is through surrender. They're saying, Jesus, have your way amongst us. This might be really painful. It might be excruciating. But Jesus, you're here with me. And you will lead me through. Let's pray, shall we? What a God you are. You never leave us or forsake us. You don't get fed up with us. You don't get tired of us failing and falling. You, right now, again, have your hands to lift us out of any pit that we might be in. And so, Father, I pray for all today. That, Father, whatever they're going through in life, that, Lord, that you would help them to know Jesus in that storm, in that furnace with them. That, Father God, that we would have the flesh life that is stained by sin just taken from us, Lord, as we surrender our lives and allow you to be the focus of our worship. We pray, Lord, that like these three men, that we would not be tempted to worship false gods, whatever that might look like in our modern time. But instead, Lord, that you would be our God that we worship. And that we would say to you today, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, shall we say the grace together? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And God bless you.